If I were to ask you the following question, what would your answer be? What are the 2 to 3 most important things to do or know right now? What are the 2 or 3 most important things to do or know right now? Now, I'm guessing there are a few things that come to your mind rather quickly. For example, it is important to know that there is absolute truth and to know what it is. It is also important to understand there is a God and He has a plan for all mankind. We went through that throughout the fall holy days. It is important, and it is frankly wonderful to understand that plan. Someone else might say, well, you know, it's important to know that or what godly love is and how to implement that in life. And still others might add, it is important to follow God no matter what. Now, I believe if we sat down and tried to craft the list, we'd come up with a list that's obviously far greater than 2 or 3 items. You would come up with 10 or 20 pretty quickly, I would imagine, if you really gave it thought. And then you would have to try to pare down what you feel perhaps are the priorities. But all these are excellent. They're all fundamental lessons that should be helping us live our lives. There's also a concept that is repeated a few times in the Bible that I would like to read to you, or like to read with you, because it addresses the subject that I plan to cover today. It's a certain theme that I closed out the feast with in Myrtle Beach this year, and I'll run a similar theme today because I feel it's so important. The book of Deuteronomy is known as a book of law. In this book, the Israelites were given specific instruction from God through Moses of what God expected of them. Let's turn to chapter 12 and read something that will get us into the topic today. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let's read verse 8. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. One of mankind's biggest problems then, as well as today, is the natural proclivity to do what is right in our own eyes. China is doing what is right in their own eyes, their government. Vladimir Putin is doing what is right in his own eyes. President Trump is doing what is right in his own eyes. Joe Biden is doing what is right in his own eyes. I mean, we can all argue about motives, different things in there, but this is the bottom line. All the trans are doing what is right in their eyes. Transgender, transsexual, transabled, transracial, etc. Again, these are people who are one thing but feel they can relate better to another. Drug or alcohol addicts are doing what's right in their own eyes. Political pundits are doing what's right in their own eyes. Anyone disobeying God in any way is doing what is right in their own eyes. Fellow family members, I have a question I'd like to pose and ask you to consider today. In what ways or areas of life are you still doing what is right in your own eyes? Now, I'm going to take the sermon time today to go through the story of some of the kings of Judah as shared in the book of 2 Chronicles. And as we do, we'll remind ourselves of some important lessons that God wants us to learn. The more we learn and incorporate these lessons in our lives, the less likely we are to do what is right in our own eyes. And that's very important to contemplate today. Let's face it, as members of God's family, we are to be thinking and living extremely differently than the world around us that we live in. It is our job to be crystal clear on what God expects of us. The first king that we'll take a look at is King Asa. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14 to begin. 2 Chronicles 14. Let's begin in verse 1. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And then Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. It is very clear here that Asa recognized what God wanted and expected him to do. Verse 2 tells us that he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. As a result, we see in verse 6 that God gave Asa and the people of Judah rest and protection. Now, before I go any further here, I want to say that this is an important lesson for each of us. When we obey God, he protects and blesses us. Simple, straightforward, incredibly important lesson. When we obey God, he protects and blesses us. 2020 has shown us several things, I believe. One of the reminders we have been given is Satan despises God. Now, that's not news to us. But as the God of this world, Satan is effectively turning millions and billions of people away from God. You and I must fight that from happening in our lives. I don't know how important that is to you. I'm going to assume and believe that it's very important to you. But our path tells the truth. Our actions tell the truth. Asa showed his zeal. When he began as king, he began as a sprinter would, coming out of the blocks of a race. You know, as though he was shot out of something. And this is typically how we feel when we're baptized, isn't it? Very excited. Excited to know the truth. Excited to be called out of the world. Excited to be called into God's family. We want to please God. We are conscientious in what we do, what we watch, how we talk, how we dress, how we treat one another. You clean up your life just as Asa was cleaning up Judah. Let's read further and see where he turned and what his attitude was when he faced a tough test. Verse 8. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marishah. So Asa went up against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephath, of Marishah, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, You are our God, Do not let man prevail against you. Where did Asa turn? He turned to God. He knew where to turn, and he did just that. He didn't look to himself. He didn't look at anyone or anywhere else. Fellow family members, I don't know what's coming in the rest of this year, nor do I know what's coming in 2021. But I do know where to turn, and you do too. Notice the results here for Asa in verse 12. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. And they also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. So it would be fair to say that by choosing not to do what was right in his own eyes, but instead looking to and submitting to God, Asa led Judah wisely. And everyone in Judah benefited. In fact, for 35 years, Asa was faithful. Sadly, however, the end of the story is not nearly as happy as the beginning. Now, before we read about what Asa did or didn't do, I'd like us to consider something. 35 years is a long time for human beings. Now, those who are of a certain age might say, well, not really. That went pretty quickly. But if you shaved off 35 years, imagine. I mean, that's a long block of time. That's an extensive period to be faithful, to do something. If you look at a person's life, that is 50% of a person's 70. But you know, there are people in this room who've been a part of God's church for 35 years and even much longer. So even though 35 years seems to be a long while, it goes by rather quickly. Additionally, we are told we are to fight the good fight. And we know we are to finish the race, not just run part of it and become distracted and quit. This is the concept I'd like us to think about as we go back to reading Asa's story here in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now let me make sure we're all clear on what's happening here. In chapter 14 and chapter 15, Asa showed himself to be what God wanted, and so God took care of him and the people. Asa, up to this point, had always turned to God, looking for him to intervene when needed. But we're going to notice that things change here in chapter 16. You see, King Baasha of Israel was not particularly fond of Asa. In fact, you can read 1 Kings 15 and verse 16, which says, "Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days." And here in chapter 16, we see that Baasha captured a town known as Ramah, which was just outside Jerusalem on the main north-south highway, and he effectively blockaded all movement into Judah. So what was Asa's reaction? Did he turn to God once again, as he had up to this point? Verse 2, "Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, 'Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me.' So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Jerusalem, and they attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Verse 5 says, "Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them built Geba and Mizpah." Now, okay, that didn't turn out too badly, did it? So what's the problem, someone might ask? That turned out pretty well. Well, Asa drifted from God to the point that he began relying on what he felt he could do as opposed to relying on God. He took matters into his own hands. Asa's weakness was that he didn't have the same relationship with God that he once had based on his actions. Notice verse 7. "And at that time, Hananiah, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand.'" Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." Then notice verse 10. "Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." Wow. This doesn't sound like the Asa we read about in chapter 14 at all, does it? He's angry, which I might add is a byproduct of drifting from God. Sometimes you look in your own life and you sense and can feel that you're battling against anger. That's a byproduct of drifting from God. The closer we are to God, the less anger we end up having to battle in our own life. Very important point. But he was seemingly blind to his condition now. Without realizing it, he began doing what was right in his own eyes. And fellow family members, that never leads to a good end. Verse 11. "Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but instead physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign." Apparently Asa did not repent of what Hanani shared with him, but instead continued to be headstrong and run from what he at one time saw clearly that he should be doing. After picking up a disease in his feet, he had another opportunity to turn to God. Instead, he chose physicians. Now let's be clear. This does not mean we should never go to physicians. That's not what this is telling us. However, it should be crystal clear that our trust, our faith, our belief is to turn to God and ask Him to heal us. That's the only source of true intervention. He can do that without physicians. He can do it through the hands of physicians. But He is the one that heals, not the physician. So what we see here is that the last 5 years of Asa's life were considerably different than the first 35 of him being king. The lesson I believe for us is that no matter how long our race for eternal life, we cannot afford to drift away from God. We should always guard against doing what is right in our own eyes and making sure our relationship with God is growing stronger and stronger over time as opposed to weaker and more tired. We might physically grow. We will physically grow weaker and more tired physically. But spiritually, it does not have to be that way. that is an issue between us and God in between our ears. Our goal now that we are back from the feast must be to take what we have heard and continue to grow in our relationship with God by being determined to finish what God started in us and what we committed to at baptism. Every one of us in this room knows what 2020 has been like. I don't know what the rest of this year in 2021 and beyond has in store for us. But we also know in this room that what has to come before the return of Jesus Christ is far worse than what we're even experiencing right now. That should tell us something. That our mindset is incredibly important at this time. Let's look at the example of another king of Judah, Joash. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles 24. Beginning in verse 1, Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 42 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now this is something to pay attention to. First of all, Joash began as king when he was only 7. So clearly he led under the influence, quote unquote, of another, right? Verse 2 points out that Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord, quote, all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So Jehoiada was faithful to God, and he taught Joash what to do and what not to do. The problem with this, however, is that when Jehoiada was no longer in the picture, Joash did what was right in his own eyes. Verse 15. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. I think about this, and I think about what it would be like to have, or try to imagine what it would be like to have a relationship 7, 8, 9, 10 years old and up through your early years, and have a strong relationship with somebody who is well over 100 years of age. You know, today, so often, people don't seem to want to or are not comfortable talking with people of all kinds of different ages across the spectrum. Clearly, that wasn't the case here. And it really should not be that way in God's church. That's just a side point to say, you know, there's something beautiful in this, isn't there? To think about the type of relationship that would have been there between somebody who was over 100 years old and somebody who was 7. They buried him, verse 16, in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Clearly, Joash was not a leader. Instead, he was a follower. Now, I will say this. In order to be a good leader, you must be a good listener. And at times, you must be a follower. But not to the exclusion of making the stand on the truth when you know what that is. This brings up an interesting thought and question for us today. Do you have to be prodded to do the right thing? That's a great question to ask ourselves. Do I have to be prodded to do the right thing? Well, you know what? I can see that somebody over there out of the corner of my eye sees what I'm doing, so I better do it this way. But if they weren't there, you know what? I just wouldn't take this shopping cart back. I'm taking the shopping cart back to the rack here because I think somebody's watching me. Now, that's a very simple example, but you follow what I'm saying. Do you stay on track without being prodded? This is such an important lesson for us to learn, isn't it? We're back home from an inspirational feast But can we maintain the feast enthusiasm and frame of mind when we aren't all together seeing one another each day? I trust it is clear to us that God expects us to do just that. There are a number of examples in the Bible that show how quickly a person can appear to see and understand something, only to no longer see and understand. Over the years, many people have come into contact with the truth of God. A percentage of those people reached a point in which they stated they recognized it as truth. They chose to commit themselves to it. Yet, only a small percentage of that number has died in the faith or remains faithful to it to this day. Instead of continuing to follow the truth of God, there are far more people that at one time attended God's church but later became blind to the truth, or even worse, cynical or angry about what they once professed to believe. I actually hurt for people that are so confused and angry today. I know God is merciful, I know He's loving, I know He's patient, and I know He will work with them so long as they are willing to repent and do so, when that time when they realize and recognize what they need to do. But how sad. You know, it's up to each of us to decide what is truth and what is not. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, we are able to recognize truth as no other. But once we understand and commit to this walk of life, we must continue to develop the relationship with God that keeps us strong in the faith, so that we don't fall on our faces without being prodded by another. It's not that being prodded is all bad. All of us actually do need that, don't we? I mean, I get encouraged and lifted when I see you doing well. Hopefully I'm able to do the same for you when that's of need. So it's not that being prodded is all bad. It's just that as we grow in our walk with God, we should become much more effective at picking ourselves up when that is what is needed and keeping ourselves on track. As opposed to, well, if I don't get prodded, it just is not going to happen. Part of a pastor's job is to encourage you through the Word of God. I'm sure there have been times when I have been more successful at that than others. But what encourages me a lot is when I see you on fire for the truth and determined to follow it, to follow God, no matter what. And I know it's primarily because of your relationship with God. It's important you know that you have impact on others. And it's either positive or negative. You have to choose what kind of an influence you want to be. So needing prodded or giving prods to others in and of itself is not a bad thing. But if we have to be prodded, that isn't a good thing. Yes, it's nice to have someone help us, cheerlead us, and support us. But if we didn't have that, God still expects the same thought process and behavior out of you and me either way. Joash did fine at first, under the tutelage of Jehoiada. But when he was no longer there, things changed quickly. Verse 22. Thus Joash, the king, did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada, his father, had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." Sorry, that's verse 22. Let me start at 20. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you." So they conspired against him at the command of the king, and they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Then verse 22, Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son as he died, and he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." How sad this is. Joash exhibited anger and a lack of respect and appreciation for Jehoiada, all because he wanted to do what he wanted to do. He failed to appreciate what God gave him. Fellow family members, let us never forget or disrespect what God has given us. These are excellent examples for us to learn from. Verse 23, "So it happened in the spring of the year, the army of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgments against Joash." And verse 25 says, "And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings." Joash died an ignominious death. This is a powerful warning to us if we're paying attention. Frankly, in the lifetime of many within the church, we should be able to look at this example and be reminded of what happened when we had times in the past, over the last 25 years plus, when the voices we heard that kept us encouraged and focused no longer existed or were silenced. We've had different times in church history where those voices that we looked to were either silenced or no longer teaching the truth. Or we're not heard. Every time that's happened, there have been significant negative consequences. So let's enjoy and appreciate the voices that teach and live the truth. And let's also remember that God expects us to stand for the truth, that no matter what anyone else does or doesn't do, that's what he expects of us. Moving on in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 25, and let's take a look at Amaziah's example. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 1. Amaziah, was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiadan of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Notice this last phrase, but not with a loyal heart. So right away, we see something very interesting here in verse 2 that should cause us to pay attention. Amaziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. The question that comes to my mind right away is, how does one do what is right, but not with a loyal heart? Now, I want to know this because I don't want to do the same thing. Well, Amaziah led Judah into battle against the people of Seir, according to verse 11. Let's pick up the story now in verse 14. "Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods, small g, of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them, and burned incense to them." Well, clearly that is not of God Almighty. This directly violates the first and the second commandment. Now we get an obvious look into the meaning of what we read in verse 2. He did not have a loyal heart. Verse 15, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, 'Why have you sought the gods of the people, which could not rescue their own people from your hand?' So it was, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, 'Have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed?' And the prophet ceased and said, 'I know that God is determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice.'" God's servants, his prophets or priests, often had very direct information or news for the kings, didn't they? which is exactly what we see here as well. In this case, it wasn't good news either. This is not something I would want to hear, and I don't believe any of you would want to hear. It came from God, and God does follow through on what he states. So, as we read, picking up in verse 25, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from first to last, indeed, are they not written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel? After the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. So what's the lesson we can learn from Amaziah? Don't make any graven images. Don't bow down to other gods. Don't commit idolatry. Don't put anything ahead of God. You and I know these things, but isn't it important to go back and remind ourselves of what we're given? To be able to say, I need to check where my head is and make sure it's where it needs to be. Again, we don't know what's coming. I don't know what might even sprout out of this presidential election. What kind of violence might occur out of that? But that's certainly nothing compared to what's coming at the hands of God as the seals begin to be opened. How are you doing when it comes to not putting anything ahead of God? Are you putting your spouse before God? Are you putting your children before God? How about your job before God? Your hobbies before God? Your projects before God? I feel it's important when considering this question that we take a close look at the concept that we started with today. Am I doing what is right in my own eyes? All you have to do is look at what you are or not doing in your life, what you are putting ahead of God, if you give it thought, or where God is on the scale of importance in your life in terms of the amount of time you're spending with him in comparison to what you're doing with other things, to be able to answer that question. Am I doing what's right in my own eyes? If the answer is yes, then it'd be fair to say that we are putting something ahead of God. If we're putting any of these other things ahead, there's no question. Moving along in our examination of some of Judah's kings, let's go to chapter 26 and take a look at King Uzziah. Chapter 26 and verse 1. Now all the people in Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. You notice that so many times it seems that the kings, when they started, were quite young. Verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So again, just as we start out with zeal and excitement about our commitment to God when we are baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, Uzziah also started well. Of course, the reason he was blessed to begin with was given in verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Very clear. Seems to me this is a concept that must be crystal clear in our minds right now. We are living in a challenging world. We positively must be completely committed to God in order to prosper as we would like. Now, with the help of God, Uzziah was able to destroy the Philistines. Philippines wouldn't be happy to hear that. Well, it wouldn't matter now, I guess. Philistines, then the Arabians, and then the Midianites. Even the Ammonites became subservient to Uzziah. This meant that Judah's border stretched to Egypt. Obviously, they grew in all ways. Livestock, agriculture, wealth. But notice verse 15. in chapter 26. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Now, I like the thought of being marvelously helped. Don't you? That's exactly what God does. He helps, he protects, he guides, he strengthens those who obey him in a marvelous way, and even a miraculous way, he does. How many times have you seen this in your own life? When was the last time you sat down and focused on what it was that God provides you? You might be surprised to find out how often God has blessed you in ways that you really hadn't even given thought. I encourage you to go home this week and sit down. I mean, you just had the Feast of Tabernacles. We're on this high. Consider what it is that God has truly given you. Look in your life and see how many blessings you can write down on a piece of paper so that you can look at that and meditate on that and take to God and give him thanks for. Won't be long before we're all together for Thanksgiving in different homes with family members. You know, a trip to a third world country can give you real quick reason to recognize how blessed you are. When you see other families or even members of your own family struggle because of their poor decisions, it can remind you of the ways you have been blessed by virtue of your commitment to God. In my family, I certainly have members of the family that have struggled mightily in life. They struggle mightily because of decisions they've made or decisions they refuse to make. It's clear to me why there are certain blessings that other parts of my family have been able to enjoy when other members of the family have not. As we can see here from verse 15, Uzziah was being blessed by God marvelously. Question is, would he continue to remember and appreciate why this was happening? Sadly, at the peak of his career, everything turned for him. Let's see why, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He knew what he was to do and what he was not to do. But notice that first phrase, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He forgot something very important. You and I would say that most politicians, where they perhaps started and where they are once they get to Washington, D.C., is a very different place in general sense. Probably less today because the swamp seems to extend everywhere, if you're going to call it that. But I think it's very important to remember, why is it that when we get baptized, we're so elated and excited about what God's given us, but then as we go on with time and do something long enough, we can actually take it for granted and not have that same enthusiasm? Sometimes people are, as it says here, he was strong. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. He stopped looking to God because of what all he had, where he was in life. God may bless us richly. And somebody might say, well, I don't feel like I'm that blessed. I have this or that or whatever. I'm not talking about just physically. I'm talking about what's most important in the protection of our minds. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of God to burn incense on the altar of incense. Here's what the Expositor's Bible Commentary had to say about this verse. Quote, in the chapter's latter section of Uzziah's religious deviation, his sin in entering the temple to burn incense consisted not simply in usurping what was an exclusively priestly prerogative, but perhaps also in arrogating to himself a Canaanitish type of office or semi-divine priest-king. And then commentary quotes Genesis 14, verse 18, and Numbers 12, and verse 10. See, sadly, Uzziah, who could have been remembered for being a tremendous king and follower of God, lost his reputation because of his pride. He began to think more highly of himself than he should have. He forgot his humble beginnings. He forgot where he began. We can never afford to do that. Again, this is something very important for us to comprehend, isn't it? I'll remind us that the more God gives us, the more Satan wants to tear us down. So he fights even harder to do so. He's been all too successful over the generations by encouraging people to think more highly of themselves than they should. And once that begins, it isn't long before that thinking gets out of touch with God and what God tells us to do. Now, I can't help but think about what I see in politics today. It seems that our politicians are even more out of touch with the common man than at any time in my lifetime. I always felt like there, for as long as I can remember, a gap. But I feel like it's a gulf today. I don't know that that's 100% true, but I do know that most all seem to be very good at self-promotion, all the while pointing fingers everywhere else. And when one travels down that path, humility ceases to exist if it ever was there in the first place. Notice verse 17 as we continue here in chapter 26. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious. You notice the same reaction every time, right? When someone's called up short before God, their reaction doesn't tend to be one of, "I am so sorry." It happens. There are stories and examples like that in the Bible. When David was shown exactly what he did, what did he do? He went to his knees. But more often than not, what do people do? They become angry. They're defensive. Think about that in terms of our own lives. If someone's trying to show us something and help us with something, or calls us up short on something, how do we respond to that? "Well, I don't like the way they did that." Or do we listen to what it is that we're being told? It's interesting to point or consider this. Let's see it. Verse 19, Uzziah became furious. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. Imagine how different things would be if this kind of action took place right away today in people's lives. These are such powerful examples of how God feels when we've been given so much and we forget who we are and where our place is. In this story, Uzziah went from being strong, wealthy, and respected to alone with leprosy and then death. Verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. I still have my wife, for which I'm truly grateful. I've watched people who lose their spouse and have to battle loneliness, even when they know to turn to God, and that's the best thing they can do because God can fill gaps as no other and cover in a way that no other can. I think about things like that when I read verse 21. He was a leper. He dwelt in an isolated house. And he was cut off from the house of the Lord. That sounds pretty lonely to me. Very tragic. Makes me then think about, what's the point of the story here? What do I not want to do? What do I need to learn? Fellow family members, are you humble before God? Do you listen to Him? Do you really pay attention to what He has to say? Or are you busy taking on more than God gave you to take on? Sometimes the best thing we can do is just admit, I need help. And I want to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to listen to that help. Some people appoint themselves teachers or others of others rather than continuing to love the Word of God and serve Him humbly. Some aren't happy unless they can do what they feel God wants them to do, even though God never gave them that. They've talked themselves into, this is what God gave to me. In other words, we don't want to be presumptuous, fellow family members, ever. That's another great thing to think about. Am I presumptuous? In what ways? Am I not? Think about it. Learn how to be content with what God has given you. Thank Him for the truth and for giving you all that you have. Ask Him to always help you be content with what He has provided and not take into our own hands what is not ours to take. Let Him promote us or place us where He wants rather than us trying to do that ourselves. Let's move on to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and see what we can learn from the story of Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34, beginning in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Wow, what a beautiful thing to read. Verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David, and the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. We see that Josiah went back to his roots. He learned what it was that David did in obeying God. He destroyed the worship places of all false religions in Judah, or at least supervised the operation. And at the age of 26, he began to, quote unquote, repair the house of the Lord his God, is what we are told in verse 8. Now let's pick up the story in verse 14. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book of Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and he delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Adon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that was written in this book. So what we see here is an attitude in Josiah desirous of following God. Like David, when he saw that he was wrong, he wanted to get that corrected right away. He understood the need to, and he did repent. Verse 31. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. It sounds very similar wording, doesn't it, to the first of the two great commandments. This is the same as you and me when we committed to this walk of life. God made a covenant or an agreement with us that we accepted that we would follow Him no matter what. We agreed to keep Him or keep his word with every fiber in our body. We agreed to change how we thought, how we spoke, how we treated people from when we first, or who first came into our lives, etc. That is what we see here in Josiah. But, three-letter word, that's not the end of the story for Josiah. And our end is yet ahead as well. What can we learn beyond what we have already seen in Josiah? Let's pick up the story in chapter 35 and beginning in verse 19. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent messengers to him, saying, "What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house of which I make war, for God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and he did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am severely wounded." His servants therefore took him out of that chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. So what is it that we see in this story? Well, Josiah wasn't rebellious, but rather foolish or hard-headed. In short, he lacked wisdom in this instance, and that lack of wisdom caused his death. Josiah was even warned, and yet he didn't heed the warning. Sometimes, you and I are too stubborn for our own good. Now, I don't believe any of us would argue that when we're in a calm, rational state of mind. It's important to be a good listener, not too headstrong, to the point of our own detriment. Josiah stuck his nose in somewhere that he should not have, and it cost him his life. Have you ever stuck your nose in where you shouldn't? Are you good at sitting quietly and listening? Or do you always have to be the one telling others what to do, or would you believe this happened to me, or and on and on and on we go? I believe we can take from this example that the tragedy of Josiah's death is that it happened over a matter that didn't involve or concern him. Yet he was too busy doing what was right in his own eyes to realize. Fellow family members, let's work hard now that we're back home from the feast, not to be distracted in any way from what matters most. By all means, let's not do what is right in our own eyes. Let's now look at one more king before concluding the sermon. And this king is one that we have all heard more about, and certainly more is written about him, and that is Solomon. Solomon also started with an attitude that God was well pleased with. However, as we all know, something happened along the way, and that something occurs too easily in our lives too if we are not on guard against it. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings 3. In 1 Kings 3, let's begin in verse 7. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be outnumbered or counted, or to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" What a beautiful attitude and focus Solomon had when he was first made king. He understood that he needed wisdom beyond his years. He needed all the help from God that he could possibly garner. And that exact thought is likely where our thoughts have been in the past also. Hopefully, that is still where our thoughts and actions are. Sadly, though, Solomon over time became entangled in what the world offered, and it cost him dearly. Fellow family members, let's never get entangled with what the world offers. 1 Kings 11, beginning in verse 1. King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart from other gods, or after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now, as Mr. T would say, I pity the fool who would even attempt to have 700 wives and 300 concubines. For those too young to appreciate Mr. T, ask someone old enough to remember who that is. That's my 80s reference for the day. The point should be obvious to us all. Solomon drifted far, far away from where he was and when we read in 1 Kings chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, in many ways, is a confession from Solomon and gives us additional insight into his world. What about us? Are we just focused, or better yet, more so now than we were when we first started this walk with God? Or have we managed to also allow people, ideas, things of this world to derail us a bit or a lot? Mark chapter 4 and verse 19 states Solomon's situation very well. In Mark 4 and verse 19, we read, "And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." You and I must make it a priority in our lives never to allow that to happen. We must work diligently to avoid doing what is right in our own eyes. Family, here's what I'd like you to take away from today's sermon. It isn't enough to merely begin obeying God. We must finish what God has called us to. Over the years, I have read Revelation 2 and verse 26 in sermons fairly regularly. But it fits here also, so I'll just quote it to you today. You don't need to turn there. In Revelation 2 and verse 26, you find, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Our race is not over yet, is it? What we saw today is a set of powerful examples from which we can learn, so long as we continue to love the Word of God and we are determined to keep putting Him first. These six kings, one of Israel and five of Judah, are wonderful examples of both what to do and what not to do. They all started in one place spiritually. They all started following God, but they also ended up losing sight of where they started in the frame of mind that they had when they started. Their mindset started in one place, it went somewhere else over time. That is a powerful lesson for us to always remember. Now, before I close, I'd like to turn to a couple more passages. The first passage serves as a powerful warning for all who have ears to hear. Ezekiel 18. Let's go there. Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse 24, we'll begin there. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. No lack of clarity there, is there? Let's read further. Verse 25, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it's because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Verse 28 says, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Notice verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. We have been given the truth of God, and we do know what He expects of us. There isn't anything that let's just say he's offering us eternal life, and I'm willing to bet that we would all agree that there isn't anything anyone could offer us that we would say is anywhere near comparable to that. So as it always comes down to how much we choose then to pay attention to what God is sharing with us and how badly we want what he's offering. When you think about it that way, somehow doing what is right in your own eyes just doesn't seem worth it, does it? You see, fellow family members, it's a blessing to be a part of God's work for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 or more years. But until our race is over, our work is not done. We must avoid doing what's right in our own eyes at all cost. We started in Deuteronomy. I want to conclude in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder, and a sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Ancient Israel was given this instruction, and it hasn't changed one bit for us today. The same is expected of us. Let's take this high from the feast that we come back on and continue working hard never to buy into ideas or philosophies that entice or entangle so many in the world around us. We cannot afford to be spiritually lethargic in any way. Satan continues to up his game all around us. He would love to get us to buy in. Let's make a deal with one another today. Let's make it a goal to never do what is right in our own eyes, but instead do what we are told here in verse 4. Hold fast to God.